I've already brought an offering to you, Kansas Jayhawks, right? Brought an offering as I drove across the state line yesterday into the good life of Nebraska. And next week, I guess we have another offering called the Kansas State Wildcats, right? And so that's Brother Lee's team, so you can give him all kinds of guff about that next week. I see you've already corrupted his son and his daughter. They are big Nebraska fans. It's what I was introduced to when I came through the door. I don't know how you got his children that way, but you've greatly influenced them, and so we praise the Lord for that. And they love you, and I can tell that you love them, and what a blessing it is. And so I'm so thankful to be here. I'm looking forward to this week. Our life is running, and for us to get to come and stay in one place, just my wife and I, we left our four kids at home with some folks from our church. It's a blessing just to have some time, husband and wife, along with another couple that we're good friends with. I'm looking forward to meeting and being with you all week long. Well, this week we're going to drop the gospel net. Amen. And we're praying that people will get saved, and I appreciate all the work that you have done in praying and preparation and inviting and caring. And the results are up to God, but we do our part and faithfully trust the Lord will be working in all the rest of those things. I want to remind you, I'll be preaching each night, Sunday through Wednesday night, on a series of different messages. Tuesday night, I want to encourage you, we're going to preach on the horrors of hell, and on Wednesday night we'll close up preaching on heaven. And so I think these messages will be greatly encouraging to believers as well to those who are unsaved and unchurched, that they might come to Christ. So we'll be preaching to both of those. So let's redouble our efforts this week in prayer, and also redouble our efforts in inviting. If we don't invite, they don't come. And so let's do our part in that and pray that God would have His way this week. If you've got your Bibles, I pray that you do. Open them up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. And I want to preach this morning to the church, talk to you about the church. In Acts chapter 6, we have the early church, we have the first church, and this is the history book in the New Testament here that talks about the church. And what is taking place in the early church there in Jerusalem is that they've been having some trouble, and they've received some persecution from the outside. And that persecution included a whipping that they got. They got a beating. And they were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you look at chapter 5, and the last verse of chapter 5, I think it's verse 42, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So I say to you that persecution did not work. They continued right on preaching and teaching in public places, also in private places, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we roll into chapter 6, and what I want you to notice in chapter 6 is we go from outside persecution to now some trouble within. No churches have trouble within, do they? You know, most of the churches that are started in America are started because of church splits. But we're going to find here in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to find some trouble within the local church. Let us stand to our feet for the reading of God's holy word. Hopefully you found your place. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, or it's not fitting, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I've entitled today's message simply this for this local church: doing the right things. Doing the right things. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before You, thanking You once again for Your holy word that we hold in our hands. Lord, as we look at Your word and hear Your message this morning, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. I pray that You'd speak to this local church, this congregation, that You might strengthen them and cause them to be focused in the right things and doing the right things. So God, as we go into Your word, prepare our hearts, that our hearts would be soft, that our hearts would be like the good soil of Nebraska, that when the seed goes in of Your word, that it will bring forth fruit and much fruit. That's what we pray for, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. doing the right things. Doing the right things. Now notice in verse 1, we have an internal matter. We have a crisis, and this crisis is described as a murmuring. Now, how many of us, by raised hand, you've ever murmured in your life? Raise your hand. So the rest of you who haven't raised your hand, you've never murmured. You've never complained. That's amazing. How many folks have ever murmured about your spouse? How many have ever murmured about your job? Okay. How many of us ever murmured about our church? You know, Pastor, you ought to really sit in the front row. I'm going to ask this now. How many of you have ever murmured about your pastor? I never do that. Never do that. You know, this church that we're in here in the book of Acts is a different church. We're not dealing with an American church. An American church, the church people are very opinionated. And they have a mindset of personal rights. That's not so in this early church. If you look back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, what you see there in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 is a group of 120 people, and they say in Acts 1 verse 14 that these all continued with one accord. You go to chapter 2 and look at verse 1, and the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. If you notice in Acts chapter 2 verse 44, now the church has grown to over 3,000 people. It says in verse 44, and all that believed were together, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. Notice now in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the church has blossomed and bloomed. They're well up over 8,000 people to this time. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And then we come into chapter 6, and now chapter 6 is going to threaten that church unity. It's going to threaten the church unity, that unique unity that this church had. Now, I want to give to you that the unity that these folks experienced in the local church, most of us probably have never experienced that in a local church. We've never been a part of a local church that had such unity. Now, their unity was not just that they got along. Oftentimes, that's what we think of unity, we just got along. Their unity was not only in their fellowship of getting along, their unity was in what they were doing and where they were going as a church. They had a purpose. God had given that to them through Christ, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were to be witnesses unto the local Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what they were focused on. So they had a unity amongst the fellowship. Yes, they were one accord, but they also had one purpose as a church. And it's amazing when you can get a church not only to have fellowship and unity, but to have one heart toward the work of the ministry. And I dare say most of us never been in a church like that. But this is the kind of church that we're talking about. And we see a threat that has come to them, a crisis, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 1. And it is a crisis of murmuring. Now, what caused this threat? Well, two things. Notice in verse 1 that the Bible says that the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. Listen, folks, when you get more people, you have more what? Problems. I heard a young lady say that. You're right on. More people you have, the more problems that you have. The larger the church, the larger the work. And the result of that, if you notice it at the end of verse 1, there was a neglecting of ministries. There were people who got, what I would say, overlooked in that ministry. Now, this kind of thing repeatedly occurs in a local church. When a local church is growing, oftentimes their growth outpaces the volume of taking care of things that need to be taken care of. So the church had not kept pace with its rapid expansion. They've grown up over 8,000 people at least. And when people get neglected, or when things become overlooked in a local church, very frequently the result of that is murmuring. It's complaining. You say, what does that word murmuring mean there in verse 1? Well, it means speaking privately in a low voice. It means to utter discontent. It means to express complaints. Now, the apostles, they were very wise in the way that they dealt with this problem. But I want you to notice that the apostles realized that there was a greater threat taking place. There was a much larger threat than just not taking care of the widows. And it is indicated to us at the end of verse 2 when they say, it is not reason, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, or in other words, take care of the widows. So they realize the larger threat that faced their church, and the one threat that has faced every church since then, is that of neglected primary ministry. What I mean is this. God has lined out in His Word what we ought to be doing as a church. We ought to be soul winning and giving the gospel out, bringing people to Christ. When those people are saved, they're to be baptized, and then they're to be taught, made disciples. They ought to be engaged in a local church, and out of that body of believers, we send people out. That is the primary ministry of the local church. What has happened is this. Okay, here's our primary ministry, but most churches are working over here in secondary and social and hosts of other ministries, and they begin to neglect these ministries. You ever heard of a ministry called the YMCA? What does the C stand for? You know, in back in the olden days, Dwight L. Moody, man, they would have those YMCA meetings, bring all those young men in, preach the gospel, and tons of them would get saved. And the thrust of that ministry was the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. How many folks been in YMCA lately? Did you get any preaching and teaching in there? See? They took their primary ministry, left it, and now they're working on a different ministry. And see, the church, that potential is always there as a church. There are so many things that we can do as a church, and so many things that we can involve ourselves in as a church, and so many ministries that we can be a part of. But listen, we can never neglect the primary ministry of the local church. When we begin to neglect that, we are beginning to get away from what God wants us to do as a local church. And so they recognize that threat. Notice what they said in verse 2, that we should not leave, we should not forsake, we should not abandon the Word of God and serve tables. Now what I'm saying is this, that the devil, the adversary, has always been trying to accomplish this in churches. That was the point of the previous chapter in the persecution. The whole goal of that persecution coming against the church was to cause them to shut up, no more teaching, no more preaching, no more witnessing, no more praying in the name of Jesus Christ. They were threatened, listen, no more teaching in His name, no more preaching in His name, or else. And that persecution came, and the Bible says they kept right on preaching and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have another way that the devil is working to bring internal problems and crises to once again turn that church away from its primary ministry, and let's get over here and work in this ministry. And the apostles said, no, we're not going to abandon the primary ministry, and that primary ministry is given to us in verse 4. So folks, we need to realize that that effort to move us from our primary ministry and causing us to abandon what we're supposed to do is at work. And so internal murmuring, when this internal murmuring came, it destroys the unity of the church. How many folks have ever heard of churches splitting? How does that start? How do they get to the end of the church split? Well, you start over here, usually it's one person, they're out of kilter, they upset about something. And most of the time when the church splits, it's not over theological, biblical issues. It's over preference. There's a church within 20 miles of us who split because of the color of the carpet. And so oftentimes it's preferences, and people begin to complain. And do we need to take care of complaints, yes or no? We need to take care of them, of course. So we find here this internal murmuring, and it destroys the unity of the church. It not only destroys the unity of the church, it distorts the character of the church. Here's this person, they're upset, so they begin to badmouth the church. You ever heard anybody badmouth the church? Or am I the only one? So they begin to badmouth the church. Listen, the church could have done 9 things out of 10, been doing them right. But they did one thing that maybe they didn't take care of, and so all that person is voicing is that one thing. And it makes the church look bad. It distorts the character of the church. So not only does it destroy the unity, distort the character, but also it dissipates the energy of the church, because instead of reaching out and going out as Christ wants us to do, now we have to turn around and focus where? Inward, and use our energy to fix the problems that are on the inside of the church. So it dissipates our energies, that we're not using our full strength toward what He would want us to do. Now what we have here in verse 1 is we got a problem between the Grecian widows, who were Jewish people, who were Greek-speaking people. Greek was the common known language, and it was all over the world. These folks were what they call Hellenized, and they had moved back to Jerusalem, and the Jewish people who had not been Hellenized, who were still living in Jerusalem, were called the Hebrews, and they were Aramaic-speaking. So the Aramaic-speaking Jews who were widows, they were being taken care of, but those who were Grecians and had come back were not being taken care of. Now, is that fair? Certainly it's not fair. And so we're seeing what is perceived as a favoritism. The complaint, my dear friends, obviously was justified. The apostles never denied it and took immediate steps to rectify and to clean up the problem. But I believe most certainly, that this was an oversight on their part. Now, when we are talking about these widows, and it says here, serving tables, what are we talking about? Are we talking about going in a restaurant and having a waiter or a waitress serving tables, and that's what the apostles were not going to do? No. We're referring to much more than just serving tables and putting food on the table. They're going to care for the needs of the widows. Those legitimate people that were in the church that were widows and could not care for themselves and needed someone to provide the basic needs of their family. And you can read all about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so I'm saying to you that this was a very, very important ministry, yet the apostles saw that good, important ministry of the widows threatened their giving out of the Word of God. So what they did in verse 2 is that they called the whole church together, and then they offered some suggestions and solutions, and they give that to them in verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3 they say, "Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men." So they direct the church people really to divide up the ministry. That is why all believers in the church, in a local church, ought to be involved in the ministry of that local church. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches that we're all to be involved, all to have a hand in the work of that local church's ministry. Now, when one person decides they're not going to be a part of the work, they're just going to be an attender. You know what I'm talking about? They're just going to come and they're just going to go. And they're not going to invest themselves or their life in the work of that local church. And by the way, that's the American idea of Christianity, right? I will come and I'll sing, I'll drop a few tokens of my finances in the offering plate, and you'll see me maybe next Sunday morning. And so when one person decides they're not going to be involved in the work of the ministry, this is what takes place. One of two things. Number one, either ministry gets neglected, right? Some things that needed to get done doesn't get done. Or, number two, somebody else picks up the what? Picks up the slack, right? Now what happens to that person who picks up the slack for another person? They get what? Tired, weary, worn out, and sometimes they complain. And you stay in a vicious cycle. And so that's why the apostles here, they are dividing the ministry. They say, first of all, choose out 7 men. Choose out additional ministers, laborers. We're going to appoint them over the business. So the ministry of which they are speaking is a ministry, just as giving out the Word of God is a ministry. So either one is the ministry of serving tables, another is the ministry of giving the Word of God. They are both and the same ministries. Ministries are important. It is not a question of one ministry being inferior to the other ministry. They're not saying that they would never serve tables or that they would never help widows. They've been helping widows all along, had they not? Where had all the money been coming into? When they laid the money at whose feet? The apostles' feet. As the apostles had been running all this, but the church had been growing and expanded. 120, 3,000, 8,000, probably more. How in the world could those guys take care of all of that? So they began to divide the ministry out. They began to ask for more laborers and more workers. Notice the qualifications of these men. First of all, they say, look, verse 3, look among you, look amongst the disciples. This is where churches oftentimes get in trouble. They will look for people who are warm bodies instead of saved bodies. Amen? We'll just grab any old person who's willing. Listen, if you're going to be active in a local church, you need to be saved. Look amongst you. Look amongst the church. Look amongst the disciples, those who are followers of Christ. And then there was three qualifications given. And how often do we as a church put people in positions of leadership and never looked at the qualifications for those positions of leadership? Now look, these guys are just taking care of the widows, right? But look at the qualifications that these men needed to have to do that. First of all, they needed to be men of honest report. That means that they had a public testimony. By the way, every single one of us has a testimony. Even a child is known by his doings. We all have a testimony. Could be a good testimony, could be a bad testimony, but we all have a testimony. They're looking for men. Look amongst you. Look amongst the church people. Find somebody that has a good public testimony. They have an honest report. They pay their bills. They say something, they do it. They follow through. Secondly, they say, look for men that are full of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, a man that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's giving his life over to the control of God. And then thirdly, we need some men that are filled with wisdom. They're going to have wisdom. When you're dealing with widows and decision-making, all that goes along with that, maybe you have some parents that you've been taking care of. There's a lot of decisions to make in that. So we need some men with wisdom. And then we're going to appoint these men, the Bible says, in verse 3, we're going to appoint them over this business of taking care of the widows. Now, notice again in verse 4 what the apostles reiterate to the church crowd. They say to them, notice their determination, the determination of the apostles concerning their own call, their own work, their labor. They say, but we will give ourselves continually. We're going to give our strength, we're going to be diligent, we're going to be earnest, we're going to be devoted, we're going to be strong toward, we're going to give our energy toward the ministry of prayer and the Word of God. So these men in their position, in their role, their ministry, they were determined to stay right on that. You know, your pastor has a ministry. One of his great ministries is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Amen? Your elders and deacons in this church, they ought to be known as men of the Word. They ought to be known as men of prayer. But how many churches today are doing this? They cut down the preaching time. They'll advertise that we have short sermons. Because that is becoming not a primary ministry of a local church. Prayer time. You ever heard of prayer time on Wednesday night? The number one canceled service in America? You heard of that? It's almost gone these days. It is the least attended service in local churches today. Why is that? These are our primary ministries. We ought to be a praying people. We ought to be a people of the Word of God. Amen? Listen, we get away from prayer and we get away from the Word of God. What are we really? And we wonder why our country is in the shape that it's in. The salt has lost its savor. The light is under a bushel. And that's us. We have a responsibility. The Bible says here that they were going to give themselves to these two things. What a great need there is for that today. We're lacking in that today. What a great tragedy that this is misunderstood by the men in ministry, by those going into the ministry, by the church people, that this is misunderstood. But I want you to notice that these men stayed on task, and the Bible said in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. The church folks and the apostles, they were all pleased with the outcome of this. The important matters must never replace the most important matters. And that which is secondary must remain secondary. And my dear friends, this has always been a problem in the local church, of taking the primary ministry of the local church and moving it aside and placing other ministries before it. And so here you are, you're at a point in your church life. And I want to encourage you, as you grow, and as new people come in and join you, and there are new ministries that are needed. True? And there are lots of things that you can do. Yes, you cannot do them all. But you got to make sure you take care of the first things first. If there is a message that needs to come out of this church, the primary message, the most important message, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You ought to always be known for that. Hey, if you go over there to that church, guaranteed you're going to get at least one thing. You're going to hear the gospel and you're going to hear the word of God. You know how many kids today, they go to their youth department and they don't need to bring their Bibles because they're not going to get any Bible in their youth department? You know how many churches today? I was in churches just recently. I went in, carried my Bible, asked them to stand, open their Bibles just like I asked you to stand, and there was no turning of any pages. Nobody brought their Bible. That's where we're at today, my dear friends. We have a Christianity that is divorced from the Holy Scriptures. And when we divorce ourselves from the Holy Scriptures, we don't have anything. Our lives and our church needs to be based firmly upon the Word of God. No compromises. Amen? We cannot compromise God's Word. And folks, when we don't understand verse 4, when we don't understand this, what happens is this: we will turn away from the ministry of the Word, and we'll turn away from the invisible and unseen engine of prayer. We'll turn away from it. And we won't wait on the Lord, we'll become impatient, and we'll begin to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. We'll say, hey, that works, we'll use it. And we'll begin to use human philosophy and business marketing and all the things that the church growth gurus tell us to use, and we'll walk away from what God wants us to do. We must have a proper view of ministry, and we get that proper view of ministry from the Word of God. And my dear people, let us dedicate ourselves in our hearts and our minds and give our strength today to the ministry that God has given to us, whether it be the serving of tables or the serving of the Word of God. Do what we can, and we ought to do it to the glory of God. And I would say to us all, folks, it is not a lack of time. It is never a lack of time. It is a lack of priority. Lack of focused importance. It's a lack of principle, a lack of discipline, a lack of conviction, a lack of planning, a lack of diligence. But it's never lack of time, because we always have time for what's most important to us. Always. We ought to have plenty of time for all of God's given work. And so I challenge all of us today, I challenge this church, that we need to do the right things, and that we need not to neglect our first ministry. Remember the church in the book of Revelation? What were they accused of? Leaving their what? First love. They did many works, right? They were a busy church, but they left Christ. And a Christless church is exactly what the enemy wants. People are going to church this morning all over our great land. If they die tonight, they're not going to heaven because they've never been saved and born again. Right? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There are people crawling in church pews all over the place today, large and small, and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ once from the pulpit, never been invited to receive Christ as their personal Savior. They've been patted on their head and told them, we don't preach on sin and we ain't preaching on the blood. We want to make these people feel good about themselves. Make them feel good about church. And that's the kind of Christianity that we're looking at today. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to make sure the ministry that you're doing, that you're making sure that you do the primary ministry first, foremost. Let us stand to our feet for closing prayer. Doing the right things. Dads, I want to speak to you this morning. Fathers, men. Oftentimes we got our kids in all kinds of activities, sports activities and karate classes and gymnastics and hosts of ball teams. Dads, let me ask you a question. What about the spiritual activities of our children? Oftentimes we're so concerned about our job and about a good income and providing for ourselves so that we can provide for our family, but we oftentimes neglect the most important ministry and matters to our family, and that's providing the spiritual needs of the family. What good is it as a man to give our family everything and then to see them lose their life and lose their soul to the world? It's not worth it. So men, what about our priorities today? What about the priorities for our family? Are we neglecting the spiritual food ministry to our wife, to our kids? Are we neglecting that? You know, we read all kinds of material, don't we? What about the Bible? Do we read that? We talk to all kinds of people. We can tweet them and text them and cell phone them and email them. We talk to all kinds of people. What about God the Father? Are we keeping the priorities of our life? Are the most important things really the most important things? That's what I'm asking. I'm asking that as a church, and I'm asking that as individuals. Are the most important things, the things that we're really after right now in our life, are they really the most important things? And if not, let's make a mental note today. Let's go out of here, write something down on a piece of paper, and get our lives prioritized so that we will be doing those things that we ought to be doing and not neglecting the most important things. Whatever God has spoken to our hearts about this morning, let's go to Him in private and sincere prayer, just between God and you. And if you're here today and you would die this afternoon by some accident, do you know where you'd go for eternity? Are you sure? You know, God loves you. He loves all human beings. He loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cruel cross, shed His blood for our sins. We are sinners. We are condemned. We're guilty before God. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to be saved from our sins. But God loves us, died for us, paid the price for us, suffered for us, was buried and rose again on Easter for us, that we might have life and the forgiveness of sins. Today, right where you're standing, you can ask God to forgive you. You can ask Him to cleanse you. You can call on Him to save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know for sure that you have eternal life by believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Would you cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've thought things wrong. I've done things wrong. I've said things wrong." By the way, it only takes one sin and we're guilty of all, the Bible says. We're all sinners. Would you cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins because of the blood of Christ that will wash your sins away? Will you cry out to Him and ask Him to save your soul? Today is the day of salvation. Whatever the Lord has spoken to us about this morning, let us go to Him in quiet, sincere prayer. Let us honestly examine our life, the priorities of our life. Let us pray quietly and individually. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow to you as individuals, knowing how easy it is to get distracted by the things of this world. We have so many things coming at us as Americans, so many things that are good, so many things we can be involved in, so many things that we like to do, that we can be so busy that we fail to get around to the most important things. We can even burn up our life, just use it up, and get to the end of it and have a ton of regrets. God, help us, especially as men, to prioritize our lives. That you would be first in our life, that our family, our church would be in order. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this early church and their priorities. They are our example. Help us to follow that example. We pray this in your precious Son's name. All of God's people say, Amen. Brother?